Numbers chapter 13 this morning, Numbers chapter 13, and I'm glad you're here this morning. And this revival meeting is actually a meeting for revival. It's a concentrated dose of messages, sermons, geared towards the experiencing of revival within our hearts and lives. And if you know the Lord to be your Savior, then revival is what we're always in need of. A revival is God's idea. It's not some type of spiritual carrot that God dangles before, something that we aim for but is unattainable. That's not the kind of God we serve, and that's not the concept of revival that comes from the Bible. Revival is just getting back to normal Christianity. Revival is the child of God becoming what God would have them to be and doing what God would have us to do. And it requires us to draw near to God because we know, based upon the authority of His Word, He will draw near to us. And so we have these particular meetings like this set aside to help. It's a concentrated dose of what your pastor and the ministry of this church is doing in its existence year round. But we're thankful for times like this where we can focus on our need and focus on the one who can meet our need. His name is God. And so this morning, as we start this off, I do encourage that we would be mindful of the fact that whatever God does within our hearts and lives this morning, I think He still wants to do more even this evening. And we're going to go through a progression of truth, a progression of just like in giving a gospel message. If you're to witness to somebody, I trust you have some progression. We start with the problem. It's sin. It's a universal problem. But we start with the problem so we can get to the answer. The answer is the same everywhere we go. His name is Jesus. And so whether it be the gospel message to the sinner or the gospel to the saved, that is revival, we're going to go through a progression of truth. And so I encourage you not to miss one of the services, and it's going to go by fairly fast. And we only have a few nights, and compared to what we are facing outside of church and in the world, and so this will be a great help to us. It's good to be back here, and certainly, as Pastor mentioned, a lot of ties. Christy having spent much of her growing up time here, and her family being here. This is certainly nostalgic in many ways, and we are very thankful for the privilege to be back and preach for revival at the Central Baptist Church of Ocala, Florida. Let's stand together, please, out of respect for the Bible in Numbers chapter 13. We'll look towards the end of the chapter at verse number 30 and 31 to be our text. Numbers chapter 13 at the end, verse number 30 and 31. And I do want to give a special welcome, and I was very delighted and surprised to see my great aunt and uncle, George and Shirley McCurchin, who visited this morning. Brother George, Uncle George, would be the brother of my grandfather, my mom's dad. And we have McCurchins that go all the way back, I don't know how many years here in Ocala. I know they were a part of building the Silver Springs and many different aspects, working with the fire department over many decades, and it's certainly a blessing. I see my I miss my grandfather. I'm here today because of the life and testimony of my grandfather, and to see Brother George, my Uncle George, is certainly is looking back at my grandfather, the resemblance, and certainly as brothers. And I thank you so much for taking the time to come. I know you're not members here, and so it is a special delight to have you visit with this church family and to bless our hearts and to encourage us this morning by you being here. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 30, the Bible reads, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Now we have to keep in mind that God's people have already been delivered from enduring the bondage of Egypt. God has delivered His people from Egypt for the purpose that they could enjoy the blessings of Canaan. But before they can ever enjoy the blessings of Canaan, they have to enter into the land of Canaan. And before they ever enter into the land of Canaan, they're going to have to face and embrace that Canaan is indeed God's will for their life. Now, Numbers 13, they're located at a crossroads. They're located at a geographical place known as Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh means consecrated. In other words, this should have been the Sunday morning service that God's people in Numbers 13 took God at His word and went all the way fulfilling the plan that God had for them. Instead, those who are familiar with Numbers 13, you understand, and if you are not familiar, I trust you will understand, that Kadesh has become synonymous with defeat. Lost opportunity. It was here. Rather than going all the way and enjoying what God had for them, they forfeited. They forfeited all that God had. God had so much more in store. And you know, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, salvation, it wasn't the end. It was simply the beginning. God has so much more in store. And I'm not even talking about heaven. I'm talking about right here, right now, on this earthly pilgrimage, God has so much more in store. But too many times, God's people forfeit the so much more that He has in store, the same way God's people in Numbers 13 and 14 forfeited the so much more that God had in store. I'm preaching on that very thought. God still has so much more in store. Thank you. May be seated. All they had to do was trust God and obey. Instead, God's people committed a serious sin against God. One sin that tends to become a domino effect within our lives. Remember now that God has delivered His people from Egypt. In the Old Testament, land is quite significant. And still today over in the Middle East, as you are well aware, land is still quite significant. But especially in the Old Testament. For God's blessing upon His people largely had to do with land. We are told in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's repeated in several other books, God told His people, who are His people, that if they are living right with Him, if they're living in surrender and submission to Him, God gave several promises of blessing. One of which, the wives would bear children. One of which, they wouldn't lose battles. They wouldn't be defeated. Another would be that they would have a bumper crop year after year. They wouldn't experience famine if they're living right with Him. And so we see these types of blessings, they have to do with the land. That's why land, the emphasis of it, is important. God saved His people from the land of Egypt, the place of the world. And coming out of Egypt with the posting of the blood, the passing over because of the blood is a picture of salvation. God saved His people from a land of Egypt, but He saved them not just from a land. He saved them to take them to another land. It's referred to as the Promised Land. It's referred to as the land of Canaan. It is the land of fruitfulness. It is the land where God's blessings of presence and power would be displayed. But in order to experience that kind of land, they had to get there. Now, in the New Testament, in the church age, it's not about land. Instead, Jesus tells us what it's about. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." Referring to salvation. Coming out of the land of Egypt in the Old Testament would be us coming out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, receiving forgiveness of sins and eternal life, credited righteousness to our account. Jesus came that we might know life. But He didn't stop there. He said, "I've come that you might know life," that salvation, "but that you might have it and experience it more abundantly." That's called the abundant, revived, normal, victorious, Spirit-filled, resurrected life. But in order to experience the abundant life, you and I have to get there. And the same thing that hinders us, the same thing that keeps us from experiencing the so much more that God has in store for us, it is still a life of manifest presence and power and fruitfulness. It is peace and love and joy. It's answers to prayer on a regular basis. It is the definite, obvious help of the Holy Spirit. It's all of this and so much more that has to do with the life of God's people. What was it that kept God's people from the land of Canaan? It's the same thing that keeps us from the life of Canaan. It's unbelief. 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 You know that unbelief is the mother of all sin? Every sin that you can look at in somebody else you don't like, every sin that you and I may be struggling with, is the direct result of its mother, unbelief. You can talk about different sins in the Bible. You can take the Garden of Eden, the sin that was committed. They did what God said not to do. They partook of the forbidden fruit. The fact is, it was unbelief. Unbelief resulted in this disobeying God. Satan is trying to go after our belief mechanism. Peter was told by Jesus, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, what is the sifting about? What is Satan trying to do with Peter? Well, Jesus tells us, he says, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And if Satan can get in and cause us not to believe God, it'll cause us to forfeit the so much more God has in store. Unbelief. It's all through the Bible. You know, what greater insult to God could there ever be than not to take God at His word? You know, there's a difference between unbelief and disbelief. Disbelief denies the authority of God, denies the existence of God. But unbelief, it can understand and agree with truth. I understand the gospel. I agree with the gospel, but if you're not depending upon it, it's unbelief. I agree with prayer. I understand that prayer works, but if you're not depending upon its reality, you're in unbelief when it comes to prayer. I believe in the leadership of God, but if you're not depending upon the power of God's leadership to be an experiential reality within your life, you're in unbelief. All through the Bible, we see it. Matthew 17, we find that a father comes to the Lord Jesus who has a demon-possessed child. And the father says in Matthew 17, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son. And he describes what he's been going through. Oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the devil, and he, the devil, departed out of the child, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus simply looked at him in the eyeballs. He didn't beat around the bush. No, he burned it down, and he said to them, it's because of your unbelief. It is a big deal. I don't know why for many on many occasions, perhaps that ministry becomes sterile, a paralyzation within ministry. We just seem to be going through the motions, but we're not experiencing the supernatural. Matthew 17 tells us the disciples went through the motions like they had before, but it didn't work. Why could we not cast them out? Jesus didn't say because you need to keep up with the latest trends. He didn't say you need to figure out what the mega churches are doing. He simply said you're not plugged in and connected to me like you should be because of your unbelief. Matthew 17 is a reminder of what it's like to have a ministry without God's DNA all over it. I don't want that kind of a ministry. Mark 6, Jesus comes into his home territory. And Jesus comes to the people who should have known him best. People who are most familiar with Him. And if we are with people who tend to be most familiar with God, we ought to be seeing God do the most. I always wondered what it would be like to have a city in the United States that would have a Bible college and maybe a bunch of churches in that city. You would think we would have an awakening right in that very state. But we're not. And God tells us why. Mark 6 and verse 5, Jesus comes into His home territory, and the Bible says of Jesus, He there could do no mighty work, save except that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus says, I could do a few things, but He says, I was trying to do the mighty work. Do you know that Satan cannot hinder God? Do you know that Satan cannot hinder God? Do you know that Satan cannot hinder God? If you don't, I had to start all over and go a different route. This is just basic Christianity 101. Do you know that Satan is no match for God? He cannot stop God. Do you know that? Do you know that the world and its agenda cannot stop God? You understand that? But here's what's sobering to me. You and I, as God's people, we can limit Him. And it's based upon our faith versus unbelief. See, unbelief, it is a big deal. Romans 4, the Apostle Paul, he uses the same topic, unbelief, but he uses an Old Testament illustration by the name of Abraham. Romans 4, verse 18 says of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. What was spoken was, so shall thy seed be. Now keep in mind, Romans 4, 18, against hope, Abraham believed in hope. Now the Bible word for hope is different than how we use it. We tend to use the word hope and we refer to wishful thinking. You know, I hope I get this for my birthday, but it means I probably won't. I hope I get a pay raise, meaning that's what I want, but it probably won't happen. You know, I hope the in-laws don't stay too long. It's just wishful thinking is really what it is. I hope, where are we? We're in Florida. I hope the Miami Dolphins may have a winning season, but you know, it's just wishful thinking is really what it is. I hope the preacher doesn't go too long. It's just wishful thinking. Yeah. And you can bank that it's not going to happen, especially when you take jabs at it, too. I'll tell you that right there. Amen. Hope. But in the Bible, it never refers to wishful thinking. It always refers to a confident expectation. See, when the psalmist says, hope thou in God, what it's saying is you can take it to the bank that whatever God says, that's what He will do. Whoever God is, that's what He will be. You don't have to wish. You don't have to think about it. You can fully, confidently expect Him to do it. So, Abraham, Romans 4:18, when there was nothing to give him confidence, he still had confidence in what God said. And the Bible says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, because he was fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. You know how Abraham finally got to see that promised child? Is because when he stopped tolerating unbelief, he plugged in with faith and took God at His word and acted upon it. Hebrews chapter 3, he's writing to save people. Verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He says in verse number 8 of Hebrews 3, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That's Numbers 13. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, they proved me. They saw my work 40 years. Wherefore was I grieved that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The very last verse of Hebrews 3 says, so we see that God's people in the Old Testament could not enter in because of, and it ends, Hebrews 3 ends with this word, they could not enter in because of unbelief. See, unbelief, it forfeits the so much more that God has for us. If you and I didn't know the whole story, we could look at Numbers 13 and 14. We could look at the wilderness wanderings. Remember, God saved His people from Egypt for the purpose that they would go into the land of Canaan. But they instead, because of the decision they're making in Numbers 13, 14, they instead wander for 40 years in a wilderness. Now, God was good to His people in the wilderness. God's always good. But God fed His people. He clothed His people. He led His people. He was good to them. I mean, you have all the components right there. Food on the table, shoes over there on their feet. They have leadership within their life from God. God was good to them. You have all the components of a good life, and you have all the components of a good song in the making if someone would just put it together. But the fact is, God had more. He had so much more. He had so much more in store than just wandering around in a wilderness. I'm concerned when God's people today forfeit the so much more and they're content with being in a dried up wilderness. God's good to you because that's the kind of God He is. He's keeping breath within you. He's keeping the heart ticking. He leads and He guides and He still will feed and nourish. He'll speak to you. But don't ever minimize. There's still much more He has in store. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen nor ear heard nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for them that love Him. That's not heaven. That's on this side of heaven. But you and I do not experience the reality of that so much more until we deal with unbelief and on purpose exercise true faith and belief in Him. What sin is it that keeps people from salvation? John 3:18, unbelief. Refusing to place your faith and trust and dependence only upon Jesus to save you. It's not joining a church that saves, because a church cannot save. Jesus does. It's not getting baptized that saves. Water cannot wash the sins away, but Jesus can. Salvation, it is by Jesus. It is through Jesus, but it takes place when one exercises faith in Him. But then after one gets saved, the so much more, it's a result of continuing day by day in faith. Now, unbelief is where we are in Numbers 13. That's the scenario. When I think of unbelief, I think of a triangle. We have the three sides. We have three sides that make up this sin of unbelief. And I want to give you these three characteristics or ingredients of unbelief as seen right here. We can go to Genesis 3, seen in the garden. We can go to Matthew 17 and see the same. All through the Bible, when we deal with unbelief, we can see these same three earmarks. But I want us to see these this morning, because if one or two or all three of these are within our life, God would want to arrest our attention. And God would want to deal with us so that we can deal with this sin. We can not go out of here tolerating what He cannot stomach. We can go out of here not condoning what He condemns. But we can go out of here, instead of tolerating the sin of unbelief, we can plug in and exercise true faith and belief in Him. I want to give you these three characteristics of unbelief that cause us to forfeit the life as it did God's people, the land. I want to give them to you in reverse order. I want to give them to you with number three first, then number two, then number one. The third characteristic of this sin of unbelief is seen in chapter 14 and verse 1. Excuse me, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. You see the scenario? They were in Egypt. They cried out, Lord, deliver us. God heard their cry. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He saved His people. And now they're at this crisis. They're at this Sunday morning service, perhaps. They're hearing the message. God has so much more in store. And God wants you to go to another land. Oh, it will require some discipline. It will require diligence. But ultimately, it requires that you maintain dependence upon the One who saved you. And God's people simply said, I think we like to go back to Egypt. This is not what we signed up for. I just wanted to go to heaven. I wanted forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but I didn't know that this is what I was signing up for. I think it'd be better for us back in Egypt. You know what characteristic number three regarding unbelief is about? Number three, it justifies disobedience. It justifies disobedience. Now, I know this about Central Baptist Church because I believe it's true of any church that has been in existence, let's say at least a year. There are perhaps people who should be here this morning who are not here. Apart from the providence of God and the sovereignty of God's leadership, there are people who should be here who are not here because of unbelief where they have justified disobedience. Oh, there's a lot of people today who will say, you know, it's better for our family if we go somewhere else. That's what these men are doing in Numbers 14. All right, here we go. There are people who actually will say like these men, you know, my wife and my children, I think it'd be better. I think they'd be happier if we would go down to some happy clappy church, you know. It would be better for our wives and our children if we go over there. Now, I'm with pastors all the time, and I hear these kinds of stories. I hear so often where there's a couple that'll come in and see the pastor, and it goes kind of like this. Now, pastor, we just want to tell you right up front, we love you. Anytime you hear that, you know it's going to go downhill real fast. Now, my temptation would be when somebody comes up and says, you know, we want to tell you, first of all, we love you. I would have the tendency to say, well, let's just end it right there. Let's just stop and just thank the Lord for that. And let's go our way before I hear what I'm about and what I don't want to hear in just a moment. But many times they'll come in and say, we need to talk to you about something. You know, the man says, you know, we feel like we ought to do the right thing. We ought to talk to you, pastor. Go ahead, honey, tell him. Yeah, somebody needs to kick him in the backside till his nose bleeds is what they ought to do. That's part of the problem, no leadership. Yeah. Somebody asked me, though, hey, do y'all have a praise and worship leader at your church? Yeah, as a matter of fact, we do. His name is Pastor. Yeah. You know, it's the preaching of the word that sets the atmosphere so that you can praise God as you should and worship Him as you ought, worshiping Him in spirit and truth. It doesn't take some special kind of lights and some smoke machine in order to get you to worship God. It is you getting rightly plugged into Almighty God. But there are people who will actually justify disobedience. Oh, we want to go down to the happy clappy church, you know. We can go down there and the kids feel good. Hey, do you have a McDonald's playground at your church? No, but McDonald's does. What do you want? You want a happy meal, or do you want a happy, holy home? Well, what do you do in their teen group at your church? Well, the same thing we do in the big church. We preach the word, and we get people to trust God and obey. For the last I checked, there's no other way to be happy but to trust God and obey. But see, unbelief, it says, I don't think we're going to do that. And you can justify your disobedience. How is it going to help your family to go to some place where you're not going to hear this message? What is so bad about trusting and obeying? Well, I don't know. You know, we went down to that church and no one preached against sin. In fact, when she got up to preach, she didn't even have a Bible. Yeah. And unbelief has the audacity to actually justify disobedience. How do you get to that point where that happens? I know I'm speaking to many this morning who you've been here forever and you plan to go nowhere. But the fact is, while we can stay put, there are certain things that begin to happen in our life. And if we're not careful, we too can justify not going forward on the inside and experiencing this so much more. But how do you justify disobedience? We'll go up to chapter 13, verse 31 quickly. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Remember now, they're at this crisis. They're looking over the land that God said to go into. Just as you will hear preached the kind of life we ought to be living, and you can look over that kind of life, and these men have seen the giants. There are giants in the land. Yes, there were giants. And the men's conclusion was this.
We can't do it. Those giants, they're bigger than we are. We're like grasshoppers to them, and in our eyes, we're like grasshoppers. We can't. Now, you know this. The giants didn't take God by surprise. God knew the giants were there. They were there for a purpose, so that God's people could keep trusting God and obeying and watching God work. Did you just forget about salvation? Did you forget about the parting of the sea so that God could bring you to this place in your life so that you can still see, hey, there's still more in store? What happens is unbelief, it will justify disobedience. How do you get to that point? Number two, by leaving God out of the equation of your life. They got saved. They came out of Egypt. And now they're here, and they see the giants, and they say, we can't do it. Perhaps you hear a message preached on tithes. I like the way Pastor said it. It's God's tithe. I don't know if I can give it. It's not yours to give. It's His. He's just asking you to trust Him and asking you to take part because He wants to bless you for what belongs to Him. And you say, I can't do that. See, you just left God out of the equation. God can. Go to church how many times? I just don't know if we can do that. Well, that's because you left God out of the equation. God's the one who allows you to enjoy time here upon this earth. In that time that He gives you, I would start seeking Him first. Because you don't know how many ticks of your heart remain, but He does. Yeah. See, don't leave God out of the equation. We do it so often when it comes to family issues, relational issues. Bitterness sets in. Bitterness is blaming. Well, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for them. I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. Joseph didn't do it. Daniel didn't do it. See, bitterness is blaming somebody else or something else for what I'm going through. Bitterness. You know what bitterness comes from? Leaving God out of the equation. You know why Joseph could look at people and say, I know you did mean it for evil. I know that. And Joseph isn't preaching to them at that point. He's simply saying, I know that you meant it for evil. I understand. But I want you to understand what is the greatest truth in my life, perhaps, that's dominated my life. Joseph is saying is, I've known all along that my God has meant it for good. See, what Joseph remembered was that God was the key component to the equation of his life. And as long as you keep trusting God and obeying God, no matter what somebody does to you, no matter what happens, no matter what financial reversal, no matter what physical illness or disease may be diagnosed within your life, no matter what takes place, keep God as the main attraction and the center component of the equation of your life, and you will always experience the so much more that God has in store. But see, when you leave God out of the equation, you'll end up justifying your disobedience. How do you leave God out of the equation of your life? Well, look up in verse number 27 as we wrap this up. Verse number 27, the Bible says, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. This is when they spied on the land. This is when they looked at the land. They heard this message about the land of blessing, the abundant land. And what they're saying is, hey, it is a pretty good land. Flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. It's pretty good. In other words, they're saying amen when the pastor's preaching, saying, hey, there's answers to prayer when you're living right with God. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. There is fruit that will abound to your... And they're hearing all this, saying, hey, that's a pretty good life. Now, here they're talking about what they could see in the land, the fruitfulness. Remember when my grandparents went to the Bible lands, they came back with different souvenirs. And I remember looking at this one Bible that was brought back, this family Bible. I remember looking at the pictures. I remember this one particular picture of these two men who had this rod over their shoulders, and they were carrying these huge clusters of grapes. Anyone ever seen that before? I always wondered who took that picture, you know? And what they're doing, they're talking about what they saw in the land. Hey, this is a good land. Look at these huge clusters of grapes. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know that I would be all that thrilled seeing these huge clusters of grapes. That really would not do much for me. But had I found out that those were actually coffee beans, well, that'd be another story right there. Giants or no giants. Prayer or no prayer, we're going first Starbucks right there in Numbers chapter 13. Yeah. Yeah, I'm so thankful you have a couple Starbucks here. My policy is I don't take meetings if there's no Starbucks nearby, but I'm glad you have some here. Yeah, it didn't take much prayer to figure that one out. But you know they're already in unbelief. In other words, they're sitting there saying while the preaching's going forth, you know, I'd like to have that kind of life of answer to prayer. I like to have those things. And you know, I think that that's pretty good. There's nothing wrong with seeing the blessings and what God promises. But what I'm saying is unbelief is set in because what they're doing in their life is this. They're basically writing, putting a line down a piece of paper, and they're putting the benefits and they're putting the minuses. And they're trying to decide whether or not to be a disciple and go all the way with God based upon how beneficial it would be for them. I want to tell you, that's unbelief. Unbelief, it justifies disobedience because it leaves God out of the equation. Because number one, unbelief, it disregards what God says. Do you know that God's mind was already made up when He brought them out of Egypt? God's mind was, this is the life that I have for you. And instead of looking at the giants, instead of looking at the fruitfulness, all they had to look at is this. What does God say? What does God want? What's your plan for my life? The blessings are just the extra. The giants, well, that's opportunities to see God do more. But instead of looking at all these things to determine what you're going to do, why don't you just go back and see, what does God say? One of the things I love about the Bible is I don't have to pray about a lot of things. Because when He says it, it truly does settle it. It really goes back to, what is your attitude towards the Bible? What's your attitude towards the Word of God? A lot of times, I don't know who's who. I don't know which ones are visitors and guests many times. And I will talk to people after the service. You're going to be back tonight. It's a question I ask so often. A lot of times I get this. No, I don't normally come back Sunday night. Why don't you normally come back Sunday night? Well, you know, church is just boring to me. I'll tell you why church is boring to a lot of people. Because when you stayed up and watched Saturday Night Live, you got numb to the things of God, and you're not going to find Sunday morning life, but it ain't God's fault. Well, I just don't come back on Sunday nights. You know, I just don't. You know what Sunday nights are about a lot of times? It's about those who have the right attitude towards the Word of God. Yeah. You know what Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Sunday school services, and other ministries here, it's about the Word of God. And we need to get plugged in and make sure we have the right attitude and the right relationship to the Bible. Why? Because when this becomes affected, it will cause us to leave God out of the equation of our life, which will then ultimately lead us to justifying disobedience. That's called unbelief. And unbelief kept God's people from entering into the land of Canaan. And today, it prevents God's people from entering into the life of Canaan. The tragedy of unbelief. When God has so much more in store. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, I am thankful that salvation is of You. Lord, I'm thankful that this is not just about getting forgiveness of sins, getting eternal life so that we can get to heaven. Lord, I'm thankful that when You save us, heaven is settled and sure. But Lord, I'm so thankful that You move inside so that You can have a relationship with us and so that we can have a relationship with You. And we can experience day by day the so much more. Now, I'm thankful, Lord, that this is not about feelings. I'm thankful that this is not primarily about emotion. However, it is great whenever the feelings are there and the emotions are affected. But Lord, I'm thankful that ultimately this is about the fact of your word and the reality of your existence. And Lord, I'm thankful that we can this morning, each and every one of us, regardless of how long we've been saved, regardless of where we are in this pilgrimage, we can all deal with unbelief wherever it might be, if it exists, whichever degree, whether it's disregarding the word of God, whether it is leaving you out of the equation of life, whether it is actually disobeying or justifying, we can deal with it and get back to the abundant, victorious life. And thank you, Lord, that there is no place we can get to in this life where we don't need you. But we can always have the fresh, renewing, reviving of your Spirit within us. So, Lord, help us wherever we might be.